If you'd like to be turning in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Jen's going to be continuing his series in the book of Revelation, looking at the church of Smyrna tonight, the persecuted and yet faithful church. Perhaps even that psalm was a comfort to them during their time. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Amen.
Well, good evening, my brothers and sisters. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are in this journey together of, preaching through the book of Revelation. And we are now going to focus on verses 8 through 11 of Revelation chapter 2, which is going to tackle this second church that we have been studying since the last time we were here together, the church in Smyrna. And so the title of our sermon this evening is The Church in Smyrna, Persecuted Yet Faithful. The Word of God tells us these words. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Dear Father, we commit to you the study of your word tonight. I pray that you now, Lord, reveal to us wonderful things out of thy law as we listen and listen well. I ask, dear Lord, that your Spirit work continually, the work that you have in our lives, molding us into the image of Christ, that we may bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our outline is simple, my dearly beloved. We've been following this outline since we started our course in chapter 2. First, the city. Second, the Christ. Then, the commendation, the censure, the counsel, and the challenge. Last time we were here in chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, we said that the city of Smyrna is now what we call the modern-day city Izmir. It means bitter. It is also the Greek translation of the Hebrew word myrrh. Myrrh was a substance that was taken from a thorny tree, used by the living as perfume, and also places on the dead for aromatic purposes, for the decaying body not to smell terrible. We also said that this city is a very historic city. It has been settled as early as 3000 BC. It's a trade city as well, being a seaport city. Trading was very rampant, and one of their main products was wine. It was also a learned city, center of science and medicine. And it's a beautiful city, is what we've said. It was known to be the most beautiful city in Asia, called as the crown of Asia. But we know that it was given to gross paganism and idolatry. Their loyalty to Rome made them build a temple in 195 BC where Rome was worshipped. This was called Dear Rome or God Rome. So Caesar is God to them. And during this time, it was Domitian who was Caesar. So because of this pagan worship, there were many kinds of festivities, and there are temples there. They have gods, goddesses by the thousands. They're found all over the city. And when Christ sent this letter to the church, he reminded them that he was the first and the last. The idea that Christ transcends time, that Christ transcends space, that Christ transcends creation, and that he was alive. He was dead, but he is alive. In contrast to the different gods and goddesses that the city of Smyrna worshipped, they're nothing. But Jesus Christ is the one true God. Jesus Christ commended his church, my dearly beloved. He said that he knew their works, their toiling church, they are an occupying church, and that Christ knew their tribulation. The word tribulation is to crowd. This was an afflicted church, a persecuted church. We know that being there in that pagan city, they were pressured to worship what the city worshiped. And if they don't, they will be persecuted or even worse, killed. And we also know that they are stricken with poverty. In fact, the word there that we see used to denote poverty in verse number 9 is to mean to become indigent or destitute or impoverished. We understand that the church was mostly composed of slaves or very poor people, or those people who became poor because they were cut off from their employment. Their properties were confiscated. Houses were burned. But Jesus Christ told them, from the world's perspective, yes, you may be poor, but from my own eyes, you are rich. Rich because they have the most important things in life that the world do not possess. That's where we ended last time, my dearly beloved. They are poor in the eyes of the world, but they are blessed and rich in the eyes of God. So we go to the fourth point. And we hinted on this last Sunday, last time we were here, censure, strong disapproval. And we said that this church did not have any strong disapproval from the Lord Jesus Christ. It did not have any, if you may say, rebuke from Christ. The same with the church in Philadelphia, which we will discuss next Sundays to come. These are the two churches that did not have any rebuke from Christ. And so we move forward to the council of the Lord Jesus Christ to this church. What did Jesus Christ tell this church? This small, impoverished, yet rich, faithful church. Verse number 10, dearly beloved. Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Two counsels here, I believe, in this very verse that we have just read. First is, fear not. Fear not. Literally, it means don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened or terrorized. By what? Look at the verse. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. There will be a coming suffering. Jesus Christ says. And maybe, when you're the church like this, Smyrna, you receive a letter like, what? More suffering? Haven't we suffered enough? No, but Jesus Christ says, hold your breath. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. More is coming, but do not fear. Yes. it will not get better. It will get worse. In other words, the devil himself, Christ says, in that very verse, will cast you into prison. Look at the verse. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. So, in a way, the devil will maybe work through the government, maybe through the religious sector, because this is a faithful church to Christ. They might use policies, laws, ordinances, so that just like Daniel, remember, they want to cast these faithful Christians into prison. They want to drag them down. But you see, Christ here made it so clear, the purpose of this, that you may be tested. That you may be tested. Or the word tested there is to mean try. You will be tried. It's like taking a machine and putting it through a rigorous system of seeing if every part works very well. Before you set it out and sell it, you gotta try it out. That's exactly what it means here. They will be tested. They will be tried. Are they the real deal? What a life. Suffering, but suffering further. But dearly beloved, they pressed on. If you can see, of course, Christ didn't give them any rebuke. We know now, reading this letter, that they were faithful to the Lord. Probably they know the purpose of these trials. They must have heard of what happened to Job and to the different Old Testament saints. And when you go to the book of Job, I'm sure they have read this part of the Old Testament. When you read words like in Job 23, verse number 10, when Job says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, Job says, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew then. And I'm sure that the Christians, the church here in Smyrna, knew the purposes of these trials, of these tribulations, of these testings. It is to test them. It is to try their faith. It is to see if their faith is the real deal. Dearly beloved, I don't know if you're going through tribulations as well in your life, or if you're going through persecution as well in one way or another, or you're going through difficulties, trials. But one good reminder for us who go through trials is this, that He knows the way that we are taking. In fact, God has designed that. He's a designer of ways, you see. Nothing happens in our lives that takes God by surprise. Everything is laid down wisely, lovingly, and with a deep sense of purpose for your life and mine, so that our lives will be molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as when we borrow Job's words, we shall come forth as gold. That's the aim of Jesus Christ in our lives, that we will come out as gold. That's the purpose of trials and tribulations in the hands of an almighty God. He's not there to destroy us. He's there to destroy us. One old lady in the pastures I served talked to me after one church service in the morning, and she just grabbed my shoulder. You know, she was small. She said, Pastor, I'm going through a lot of trials in my life this week. He started to talk about her son and the tribulation they're going through in their family. And now even her pension, she doesn't know what's happening, why it's not arriving. And so financially, she's been having a hard time. But when she grabbed me, she says, "Pastor, I know God is still working on me." That's what she said. God is still working on me. He's not finished with me yet. He's using this. I know, she says. Oh, what a beautiful, humble declaration. An old woman like that saying, "I have not arrived. God is working yet through me." And dearly beloved, that's what God was doing in the lives of the church in Smyrna. That's what He's doing through our lives today. And I hope that we will take heed with Christ's counsel here. Do not fear. Do not fear. Now, there are trials. There are tribulations. There are testings that would either be unexpected or just so overwhelming that at times you don't know what to do next. Have you gone through that kind of trials? That you're just flabbergasted. Like, I've gone through, I may say, maybe signal number 1 kind of trials. I have gone through that already, Pastor. But signal number 5, a few. Yes. But this one is signal number 10. I don't know. I can't find anything to, I can't, even the verses I'm trying to recite, or even when I pray, when I go to church, it's just overwhelming. Overwhelming. And trials can instill a certain fear in us for what ifs. The what ifs, you know, because you don't know what's going to happen after this big signal number 10 storm of trial. You know, the what ifs. What if this? What if that? What if this? As I read through this passage, and this church not having any rebuke from Christ, I would like to imagine this church receiving this letter, learning through the words that they will go through trials, and some of them will be thrown into prison. And Christ telling them to not be afraid, that they took that by heart. So that what comes in to their hearts is peace and calmness of spirit. Can that be possible? Can that be possible? Signal number 10. Maybe 7, 8 on the Richter scale. Earthquake in my life. If there's a 10, maybe 10. Can that be possible? That I can still be peaceful and calm and not be afraid? Dearly beloved, Christ will never command something that we cannot do by His grace. And so hard it may be to say, and I have experienced things in my life as well, when I look back, why did I become afraid? I chose to be afraid. I did not depend on Christ. I did not take heed His word. I'd rather choose what I know what to do in those circumstances. What's that? To be afraid. Because that's who we are. That's the tendency of human heart. To be afraid. We're comfortable with that. You know? We're comfortable with that. That's who I am. To be afraid, to cower, to sulk, to go inside the room and just cry and blame myself and blame God, blame everybody. No. I don't say that out loud because, you know, I'm a pastor. You know, I don't say that out loud because I serve in the church. That is not permissible. So I just do that alone. But dearly beloved, Christ commands, do not be afraid. And therefore, that's possible for you and I to do. By His grace, you can go through trials and tribulations and not be afraid, knowing, going back to who Jesus Christ is. He's the Alpha and Omega. He was there already, and He is there already from the beginning to the end. He is alive forevermore. If you are thinking of the what ifs, Jesus covered that already. Because He's already in our tomorrows, our next weeks, our next months, our next years. That's why Christ commands, counsels, do not be afraid. The devil is going to throw you to prison, that you may be tested. But Christ says, never be afraid. And the beauty of this is, since Christ is in control, again, there is a purpose, and it tests our faith, because real faith, as what one author said, real faith that is tested will survive. And that's the blessing of tribulations and trials. That's how our faith becomes strong. Without trials and testing, our faith will never become strong. If everything is just springtime and summer, if everything is just sunlight and sunbright and parties and ups and mountains and, you know, our faith will never be tested. You will never know what kind of faith you have. But once you go through the valleys, the darkest nights, the strongest storms, the most powerful earthquakes that you could ever be in, your faith is tested. And at the end of it, you can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Then you know, real faith that is tested will survive. I can see some of the faces tonight. Some of those wrinkles maybe came from those trials. You know, some of those things here. But don't detest those. Those are evidences that yes, you may have been wounded as a soldier of Christ. But you learned, I learned, and our faith has been tested and it survived. So fear not, just Christ. Fear not. But the second counsel he says here, if you go back, is be faithful. Be faithful. Verse number 10 continues these words. That you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. By the way, the tribulation there is short. Not literally just 10 days. But I believe John there was telling them it's not going to be forever. 10 days is short. So don't put your mind there and just focus there and you know, get disheartened. It's short. But be faithful. And the words there continues, be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. The word be faithful there simply means be trustworthy. Be trustworthy. Christ was telling them, and Christ is telling us today, be trustworthy. Trustworthy with the faith that Christ has given you. Be trustworthy with the ministry that Christ has given you. Be trustworthy with the family that He blessed you. Be trustworthy with whatever talents Christ has given you. Be trustworthy with the time that He has given you. Be trustworthy, and not just for now, but until death. I remember the story of Polycarp. 155 to 156 AD. 50 years after the writing of his letter. Jews joined the heathen. Cast Polycarp to the lions. Or burn him alive. Not even the soldier captain wished to see Polycarp die. On the brief journey to the city, he pled with the old man, this soldier captain, He said to Polycarp, what harm is it to say Caesar is Lord and to sacrifice and save your life? But Polycarp was adamant that for him, only Jesus Christ was Lord. He will never recite those words. He entered the arena. The proconsul gave him the choice of cursing the name of Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar or death. You know what Polycarp said? 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul threatened him with burning. Polycarp replied, you threaten me with a fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched? For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. And he remained unmovable. So the crowds came, flocking with their sticks from the workshops, from the baths, and the Jews, even although they were breaking the Sabbath law by carrying such burdens, were foremost in the clamor and bringing wood for the fire. They were going to bind him to the stake, but he said, leave me as I am. For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security you will give by binding. So they left him loosely in the flames, and there he died for Christ. Dearly beloved, that's the counsel of Christ to the church in Smyrna. Be faithful until death. Dearly beloved, it's a challenge for us today. In our society, I don't think anybody will ever see this happen. A Christian being burned alive. I haven't seen it in the Philippines. I haven't seen it in my travels. But maybe the persecution is a different front, from a different kind. Different ways. And nevertheless, if it's persecution because of your faith, the word of God tells us today, be faithful. Be faithful until death. Sometimes we value so much the things of this world that we're afraid to be faithful. We value our name, our honor. We value our possession. We value what people think about me. We value how we stand in the society. We value to please man rather than God. Dearly beloved, remember the comparison of that, these things to life, that some of our brothers and sisters have surrendered for the sake of Christ. Oh, I hope today, dearly beloved, the challenge is whatever front you may have, whatever kind of persecution you may have, you be faithful. Now, I may not be there to assess that as your pastor, but remember, Christ is there. And He's the set of eyes we want to please the most. So be faithful until death. And there's a reward here. Because the sentence continues. Be faithful until death, and I, Christ says, will give you the crown of life. The one who says here in the early verses, the one who says he was dead and came to life, the God of life says, I will give you the crown of life. Oh, what a beautiful picture here of the beloved here. Here, look at this. People are losing their lives for Christ. But Christ says, you lose your life? No, I will give you life. You surrender that precious things that people would like to exchange for some things because they don't want to lose their lives. Well, let me tell you, I will give you the best life you could ever have. Because John tells us in his gospel that abundant life is only found in Christ. He will give you the crown of life. Now, crown here is the Greek word stephanos. There are a lot of talks about what is this really? Is this a real crown? You know that Paige wears, that we got with a costume that she wants to wear every day now at home. Is that like, some people say, oh, it maybe just be a figure of speech for something. But you see, this is a very common an item. Crowns are common items. We know from the past, even in the present, that royalties wear. But in the past as well, these may be what you call rewards of the best athletes. They may not really necessarily be gold, but they may be crowns of some sort that will highlight them from the crowd, meaning they won the games. And so, along this line of thinking, I believe this is a real crown. Now, if you ask me what kind of crown it is, if it's gold or silver or sterling silver or what kind of jewels it may have, I don't know. But one thing's for sure, and you look at in the following chapters, that there is a time there that those who had crowns will lay their crowns at the feet of Jesus. So if you connect that, if this is not a real crown, it doesn't make sense. So for me, I would believe, other commentators would disagree, but I believe these are real crowns given to those who really are faithful, you know, offer their lives for the cause of Christ, died for the cause of Christ, given the crown, so that in that great scenario, in that great event, when they realize that we are not worthy even of his very crown that Christ has given, there is only one who's worthy. And so they go and offer this crown at the feet of the one who's worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, I hope you and I will have a crown or two, so that we will have that precious privilege to offer a crown at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, you have given me this. And yes, I know this is a reward for those who are faithful. And by the way, there are other crowns in the Word of God explained. You know, but to those who love this appearing, it's another crown. To those who win souls, there are a crown. And Lord, you know, this is a reward for me for doing this. But Lord, really, I'm not worthy. You are worthy. So here's the crown. So Jesus Christ says, you will have the crown of life. Polycarp has won. And all those who died as martyrs of the faith have this crown of life. But our last point tonight is a challenge. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. John here challenges the church in Smyrna. He challenges us tonight. Do you have an ear? And I'm not just talking about physical ears, but the ears of our heart. Then if you do have that, if you have the capacity to hear these words, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen. Listen well. Those who overcome, he says, Christians will not be hurt of the second death. What a great reminder, dearly beloved. At some day, when we are given the privilege of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our dear Savior. Yes, that's what Polycarp says, I may die with this flame right before me. But there is a second flame that I will not be hurt anymore. And that's the blessing. If our faith is tested and our faith is true, we shall not be hurt by the second death. And so with John's word tonight, I ask you, are you listening? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for your letter sent by Jesus Christ to the church in Smyrna. The little church, persecuted and yet faithful. We have been reminded of important truths tonight. And I pray, Lord, keep these wonderful, precious jewels of truth in our hearts. Let it grow. Let it bear fruit. So that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. That, Lord, indeed, we will be faithful to you until death. Thank you for sharing with us this glimpse of your letter to the church. And we're excited to see more of what you have said to churches. Help us to learn and listen well. In Jesus' name, amen.